It's good to see each one. Great to see Ryan here tonight. We have certainly missed him and his smiling face. It's been a long haul since his stroke, and so good to see him here. Great to have our visitors here. Great to have Sam and the girls here this evening, as well as each one of y'all. It's just really it's pleasant that we can get together as Christians and enjoy one another's presence. Last week we started talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We didn't actually get into it, but we talked about the common sense way in which it needs to be approached. As a matter of fact, I think the entire Bible needs to be approached in a common sense way, but especially the Sermon on the Mount. It is just basic knowledge. Christ could have spoken on a level that none of us could have understood had he chosen to. He is certainly that much far above us intellectually and spiritually, but he chose to speak to us on a level that we could all understand. Simple phrases and simple terms and simple concepts. And no more is that, nowhere, I don't believe, is that more evident than in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think that's one of the reasons why people love the Sermon on the Mount. So I understand that Max spoke some about this morning. I'll try not to cover the same ground, although not having been in his class, I'm not sure exactly what ground he's already covered. So if there is anything that I say that is in conflict with what Max said, just see Max for more details. And we'll go on that as the probably the direction to go. But again, most of this is such common sense that I think it's very much worth our while to consider. The setting for this is Jesus has just been going around not only preaching but healing people. And that healing, you know, had to tie people to Jesus. Most of us, if not all of us, have had somebody that was very close to us that was really sick. And you know what it's like to have that, and if whether it's been you or somebody that you've loved to go through that or to watch them go through that, it's a very difficult thing. And so to have Jesus come and to heal them, just completely heal them with no side effects, no residual effects, they're just healed, that had to have been an amazing thing. And so Matthew chapter 4 talks about that in verse 23. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Every disease and sickness, he says. News about him spread all over Syria. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him. Now, these disciples certainly would have included the apostles, but it would have been just really anybody that was following Christ. It's interesting, when you get to Acts, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and yet here we have disciples of Christ already. They're not Christians in the sense that we are, in the fact that they couldn't have been baptized into Christ, because we're told everyone who's been baptized into Christ has been baptized into his death. But at the same time, that's what a disciple is. It's a follower of someone. And so these people certainly would have been followers of Christ. And whether they were there for healing, whether he had already healed them, or whether they had just heard of the miracles, you can imagine the impact and the weight that his words would have carried, because he's proven himself as someone with authority, someone from God. And I think they would have been no different than we are, where it's just nice to be able to listen to somebody with that kind of authority. We don't have anybody like that on earth today, but we have the Word of God. And so, like I say, you can imagine the privilege. In verse 2, it says, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I understand y'all went through this when in Bible class this morning, and so I won't say an awful lot about that, other than I do want to just touch on what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven certainly is that body of the reconciled. It's the body of the saved. And so when we talk about the kingdom of heaven on earth, we are certainly talking about the church, are we not? But it's an eternal kingdom. It's the same kingdom here on earth as it will be in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is something that will bridge the two eras, from this physical world into the spiritual. And the reason I bring that up, and the reason I think this is so important for us to understand, is there are so many people that are really concerned, am I saved? Am I going to heaven? They know they've gone through what it takes to be saved. They know that they are doing their best to follow the will of God. And when they err, they ask for forgiveness. They're walking in the light as He is in the light. And yet they still wonder that. And so maybe the best way to determine that is, are you in the kingdom? Are you still within the kingdom of heaven? Are you within the church? I'm not talking as a group of people agreed that you are within that body. I'm just asking you, did God add you to the church when you believed? When you made your confession, when you repented, when you were baptized into Christ, that's when you were added to the church. Have you left the church since that time? And if you have you come back on His terms? Because if you can say that you have been added to the church by God and that you have come back, if you have left, then you're in the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the poor in spirit. Talking about certainly humility has a part to do with this, but there is so much more. And like I say, I have an idea. Y'all have already looked at that this morning. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Tremendous blessing. As we go through what men have called the Beatitudes, there's eight of them that we're going to read about. Nine if you split the last one into two, because they're blessed is used twice within that passage. But eight or nine, depending on how you split it up. It looks to me like eight, but if you say nine, that's great with me. I don't have any problem with that. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Maybe it'd be good to talk about the word blessed as far as what that means. Certainly when we talk about blessed, we're talking about that which there are people who are happy is part of it, but it's a specific type of happiness. It's a spiritual happiness that comes as a result of having received God's favor and His goodness. And so those who are recipients of His favor and His goodness are blessed. They're going to be happy because of that. They're going to be recipients of that favor. And so as we look at the Beatitudes, as we look at all these things we're blessed in, that's what we're talking about. We're a people who are under God's favor and His goodness. And that'll make us happy. If you go through life and you're not very happy, just as a general course, maybe you should step back and consider whether or not you're in Christ or not. I'm not saying that you won't have specific times that are more difficult than others. As a matter of fact, Christ talks about that just really quick in these Beatitudes. But He still says we're to be happy, at least in this spiritual sense, because we've received His favor and His goodness. And it does sound ironic. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. But it's just talking about the fact that we have a different type of grief. And we have something to look forward to that the world doesn't have to look forward to. And so while we still grieve, we don't grieve like those who, to them, it's a permanent thing, a permanent separation. If they're separated from somebody by death or some other reason, when we're Christians and those we love are Christians, it's a very temporary separation. So for those who mourn in the area of death, certainly we can see the comfort, but in all other areas as well. But again, I love that part. Now, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I used to think of meek as being somebody who is just kind of a timid milquetoast, something like that. But that's not what the word meek means at all. Meek is not weak. Meek is not timid. As a matter of fact, we're told very specifically, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. We're bold. We are to be bold in that. But this meekness is the idea, certainly it's got the idea of humility incorporated within it, but it's an idea of someone who has a quiet, gentle spirit about them. It's a quiet confidence. You've seen people like that. There have been a few people that I've really admired as I've grown up and then gotten older. Those people who really aren't worried about what somebody else might be able to do to them. They have a confidence, one, that they can take care of themselves, but two, if they can't, God will take care of them. There's quiet strength within meekness. Again, meekness is not weak. It is not timid. It is just somebody who has that quiet, gentle humility about them. And because of that, you're going to be blessed. God's favor is going to rest on you. And notice this, it says, they will inherit the earth. Well, what does that mean? I thought the earth and everything in it were going to be destroyed. And so I'll just give you a few ideas and just tell you I'm not exactly certain what it means to start with. The Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, and even prior to that, they were looking forward to the promised land. 400 years earlier, they had been promised to be able to inherit Canaan. And so when they were able to take hold of this inheritance, they inherited the land. But there was kind of a dual idea about Canaan, about this promised land. It was physical, certainly, but there's also a spiritual element to it. Exactly what it means that we'll inherit the earth, I'm not sure, other than the fact that God will bless us with those things that He wants us to have. I do know we're told in Scripture that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know if it has anything to do with that. All I know is that there's an awful lot of people who are putting themselves forward, who want everything, and especially power and possession of this earth, and it's not going to work out well for them. But those who are meek, they're going to inherit the earth. There's going to be something, some great blessing that God will pass along to them. And in years gone by, that certainly has included physical land, but this may certainly have more of a spiritual element to it. Not sure. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. For some reason, when I read this, I thought about my mom when I was growing up, and I was always starving before every meal. And so I'd be wandering through the kitchen. Yeah, Luke, it's not just you. I saw that and looked in. Bless your heart. I need to talk to somebody's mom and see about him when he was growing up. But the idea is, when you hunger, you can't help it. You're always looking for something. I'm always grazing for some reason. I don't know why. I can go into the pantry to get something. I'll be looking for a screwdriver, a pair of pliers or something, and I'll go in and I'll open that pantry door, and it's just like angels are singing because I see food there. It's like, and I'll come out with a handful of something, and I won't even remember what I've gone in there for. But Mom would always say to me, don't eat that. You're going to ruin your appetite. And when we talk about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that's a real thing. Righteousness certainly is found within the Scripture. And so part of that is that hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. What was it the psalmist said in the 119th Psalm? I open my mouth and I pant, longing for your commands. Why? Because God's commands reveal righteousness. Righteousness is living right. And it's a spiritual right. We're not talking about physical, although physically it certainly has that connotation as well in many parts of the elements, but hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you look around and a lot of people aren't hungry or thirsty for righteousness. And you have to ask yourself why. And the reason is because they've ruined their appetite. They've filled up on wickedness. Whether it was something that just seemed innocuous to them, just neutral to them, where, well, it wasn't really wicked, it wasn't some great sin, but they have occupied themselves with filling up on so many things that don't have anything to it, that they no longer have time for righteousness. And you think about all the physical things we do. You know, working crossword puzzles are great. If you work them 10 hours a day and you don't have time to read your Bible, you're filling up on some pretty useless stuff, I must say. Same thing with television or anything we do. We can even do it with work. If we're so busy that we don't have the energy to take part in our nourishment for righteousness, there's something wrong there. But when he says blessed, happy are those who hunger, there really is a hunger. You have to have it. You need it. I always think of a baby crying for its food. It doesn't just kind of politely indicate, Mom, I'd like to eat now, or Dad, I'd like to eat now. It lets you know about it. And there needs to be something within us that we must be fed with righteousness. And if that's not there, that shows there's some kind of a deficiency. You're filling up on something else other than righteousness. And so this is an area that I notice that I really have to work on. And again, it's not so much because I'm eating junk, but I'm filling up on worthless calories. Kind of like those rice cakes. I've never had one before, but I've seen them, and I've seen people eating them. It looks like they got a mouth of sawdust. I guess maybe it satisfies them somehow, but I don't know that there's a lot of nutrients in it. We have to be seeking for righteousness, for God's way. It comes through the Word. It comes from thinking about the Word and about His way. And it also comes from doing righteous things. And so it's a very important part of it. The next part is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And this one is an easy one, I guess, just to go through and to look over. But think about how hard this one is. To be merciful means that somebody has done something wrong to you. They owe you something and they haven't paid, or they have sinned against you and they've done something wrong. There's no need to show mercy to somebody who's doing what they're supposed to be doing. Mercy is for those who have transgressed something, whether it's physical or spiritual or both. And it's one we really have to work on, because there's a lot of times where we are justly angered about things. But we turn that anger into outrage, and we turn that outrage sometimes into going against people rather than showing them mercy. We cannot be tolerant of sin, and that's not what mercy is. Mercy is that understanding of, I know you did that to me, I'm going to overlook it. I'm going to forgive it. I'm not going to hold you to account. I'm not going to make you pay the price. Now, I understand there are times that someone does need to pay a price. When you're raising children and they transgress, there has to be a punishment that is involved there. We all understand that. Otherwise, they'll just get worse and worse and worse. Adults are no different. I have adults all the time calling up, offering to allow the church to pay for their utilities or for their food or for whatever it is. They typically want money, and they typically have red-rimmed eyes and a package of cigarettes in their pocket when they come by. And sometimes you just got to say no. That's not being unmerciful. But being unmerciful is withholding the good that we can do for others that truly would be good for them and good in God's eyes. And mercy is also swallowing our pride and just sometimes being wronged. What is it that the Proverbs say? Why not be wronged? Or wouldn't it be better to be wronged? There are sometimes we start a war over something really little, where instead we could gain a friend. You show mercy to somebody. I've had people show me mercy at times where I didn't deserve it, and I can tell you that I really made an extra effort to earn their respect from that point on. And one of the beauties of the Beatitudes is not only are we going to receive favor from God, but we're oftentimes going to receive favor from men. When you live in the way that the Beatitudes encourage us to live, it's going to make you a better neighbor, a better friend. It's going to make you more popular. But it's also going to make you more respected and more loved for the right reasons. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I cannot imagine what that moment will be like when we're before God. And should we be so blessed? And this is what we're shooting for. This is what we are hoping for, which means this is what we're expecting. We don't deserve it. But understand, we are shooting for that area that we don't deserve. We are not looking for the area that we do deserve. Because the area that we do deserve is going to be miserable. We are planning on going to the place we do not deserve to go to. But because of God's grace and His mercy, we have that opportunity. The pure in heart will see God. Can you imagine on the day of judgment, however it will eventuate? We have all sorts of little glimpses. But can you imagine what it would be like to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the moment that you get to be with God and to see God and to be with Christ, and everything's changed from that point forward. It's only the pure in heart that will get to experience that. And that purity is talking about a holiness. Holiness, if it's not the main theme of the Bible, it is certainly one of the main themes of the Bible. Without holiness, no one will see God. We are told, we are guaranteed. Pure in heart is that holiness. It is absolute spotlessness, and that's the way our heart needs to be. I always love that part in the New Testament where Jesus is talking, I think it's about Nathanael, and he says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." There was a purity of heart within that person. I like being around my grandkids. They can be aggravating from time to time, but there's a purity of heart there that is just it's just precious. And you know that God loves that about us when we're pure in heart, when we're righteous, when we are holy, and He's going to allow us to see Him because of that. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." When Paul was Saul of Tarsus, known as Saul, and was persecuting the church, and he actually came into contact with Christ and found out that he had been on a reckless path, a path of just absolute opposite direction he should have been going. And to have gotten to that point where now he had an opportunity to come back to God and to be a child of God, to enjoy that title of being a son of God. What an incredible moment that must have been like. I have no idea what the 3 days were like when he was blind and he was fasting and he was praying, but I imagine he was just waiting to die. and then to hear, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on His name, and then he was able to be a child of God. Well, the peacemakers get to be children of God. When we talk about peacemakers, we're not talking about those who see a conflict going on and they run to go take care of it. We're not talking about getting involved with something that's not your business. We're talking about something that is. Sometimes you don't know. I've told y'all before, one time I was driving home. I think I just inspected a house, and I was actually driving back to the office, and I saw two big kids beating up a little kid. And I slowed down and I rolled my window down and I said, "Y'all stop that." And they started hollering at me. And fortunately, I was old enough to know that if I got out and gave them the beating that they deserved, that I would go to prison. So I didn't do that. But the younger one, the smaller one that was taking the beating, he started hollering at me too. And that made it easy. It's all, "Well, suit yourself." And just drove on. The Proverbs say it's like seizing a dog by the ears, meddling in an argument that's not your own. And so sometimes if you may not know you're seizing a dog by the ears until you've grabbed him and he starts growling at you, move on at that point. But there are areas where we are to be peacemakers. We're directly involved in the conflict. Maybe we've done something to promote the conflict and we just back off. We have a meekness about us and a humility about us that understands this is not something that is worth splitting a friendship or driving somebody farther away from God. If you soothe over a problem before it really gets to be a problem, or you take care of it after it's starting to fester in the right way, the blessings from seeking peace are just incredible. I'd much rather have a neighbor that was at peace with me than one that was an enemy. I'm not saying peace at all costs. I'm not saying peace at the idea of compromise. But on the small things, we can enjoy peace, and we'll be blessed. We'll be blessed by God. We'll be called sons of God. Well, that's probably a good part to stop at. The next part is several verses, and as I say, they're all connected on this one. But I just want to say this: we seek as people happiness. And when we're unhappy, we often are looking for some cause that's outside of us. And we look at other people and we want to point our finger at them and say, I'd be happy if it weren't for you. And if you're looking for happiness to come from outside sources, you're going to have an up and down life that you're not going to enjoy very much. But if you are looking for a happiness that is this spiritual blessing that is a result of God's goodness and favor that is given to those that, even though we don't deserve it, those who do His will in these areas, you're going to be happy, and your life's going to be better, and you're going to have a life that attracts others to Christ. And I believe that's one of the most important things we can do. I'll close with an example of something that happened to me this last week. Somebody had done something, and they did something they really shouldn't have done. They really should have done a better job with what they did. And I got after him. It was kind of consequential, and it kind of made me mad, and I got after him. And it took me about 5 minutes to realize that I had no right to be doing that. From a humanistic standpoint, people would have looked and said, oh yeah, that's what you should have done. But from a spiritual standpoint, I had no right to do that. So I had to go back and I had to apologize to that person. And when I say had, I don't mean that it was required of me by somebody. It was just, I felt like this is what God expects. And let me tell you, the situation smoothed out instantly. It's my fault for getting angry at a situation that may have seemed consequential at the time, but it really wasn't. When we talk about these blessings, we're not just talking about the things that God does for us, though that certainly is the main point that we're looking at when we talk about the Beatitudes. But it's also a better way to live. And it will help you, and it will help others to be happy, and it will also attract others to Christ. Whereas the other way, that... Well, that's the lesson for the evening. The invitation is open. You might be ready to become a Christian tonight. For that, we would be honored to help you with. You might need the prayers of the congregation, and we'd be honored to do that as well. But if you have any needs, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing?